Speech in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Many of you know that I spent the last week at a continuing ed conference. I went to a conference called The Leader's Way, which is run through Yale Divinity School, or Berkeley Divinity School, in New Haven, Connecticut. And one of our very first sessions was taught by the Reverend Dr. Carolyn Sharp, who is the Old Testament's professor at Yale Divinity School. And the whole session was about truth-telling in the Bible. And the whole premise of the 90-minute lecture that we had was basically this. You can be honest about the hard parts of the Bible. You can talk about the parts of the Bible that are really tough to understand, that are downright wrong, or no longer hold up to tradition. You can talk about those parts in congregations, because if you don't, people will just wonder where these fit in. So with that in mind, we're going to talk about Hagar. We read her story from Genesis today. Hagar, as you may remember, is the handmaid of Sarah. Sarah is unable to conceive and bear a child, and she forces Hagar to get pregnant on her behalf. Hagar does conceive and bear a child named Ishmael. And here we hear the story of the casting out of Hagar. Hagar is cast out twice. This is the second of her casting out. But Hagar and Ishmael have their own nation under them, which is what we heard today. This is the start of Islam. So Abraham, Hagar, and Isaac are the founding families of Islam. Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac are the founding fathers of both Judaism and Christianity. Abraham, as a founding father of either nation, is tough. Because if you read through Genesis and you read some of the things that Abraham did, there is no way to put Abraham in a nice little bow and hand him to people. Abraham is a deeply problematic character. Sarah, in her own right, is a deeply problematic character. And yet they are our founding families. But for a moment, I want to stick with Hagar, because Hagar, especially in Christian tradition, is often forgot about. Many people have never even heard her name, even though we read her story every 3 years in the Bible. I want to go back to Genesis 16. We read Genesis 21 today. I want to go back to the first casting out of Hagar. In Genesis 16, Hagar is pregnant and Sarah becomes jealous. The Bible tells us Sarah is jealous and she dealt harshly. That's the direct quote. She dealt harshly with Hagar and she casts her out. Hagar goes into the wilderness and the Lord appears to Hagar and says, "Go back. Everything will be okay. I will take care of you." And Hagar returns and has Ishmael. And then later, Sarah again is jealous and casts out Hagar. Through Abraham, she does make Abraham do it this time. And Hagar again goes out into the wilderness. And again, the Lord appears to her and says, "Do not worry. I will take care of you." So if someone that you are casting out has the angel of the Lord or the Lord themselves appear to you not once but twice, you can pretty much assure you are on the wrong side of that story. Hagar is on the right side of this story. Hagar's story is pretty much tragic from start to basically finish. And we gloss over it, one, because Hagar is the mother of Ishmael, and we're not Muslims, and so we kind of get to gloss over that side. But the other part is a survivalistic instinct that we have to not talk about the really painful parts of the Bible. And Hagar's story is pretty painful. But Hagar has a unique part in the Bible that nobody else in the Bible gets to claim. Hagar, in Genesis 16, talks to God through this conversation. And in Genesis 16, we do not have a name for God. Nobody knows what to call God. They say Yahweh because it sounds like breath, but nobody knows the name for God. In Genesis 16, the first time Hagar is cast out, she has this dialogue with God. And then in the end of it, she says, "I will name you Elroy. For my God has seen me." Hagar names God. Elroy is translated into Hebrew Elohim, which is the Hebrew word to this day for God. Hagar, the slave girl, the woman who was forced to conceive and bear a child who was cast out twice, she names God. No one else in the Bible has that privilege. And some of you may be saying, "Well, hold on, what about Mary and Joseph? They got to name Jesus." But may I remind you that the angel of the Lord said, "You will name him Jesus." They did not get to pick his name. They were told what Jesus' name would be. Hagar alone names God. And that's in Genesis 16. We do not get another name for God until Exodus, when Moses is looking at the burning bush. And the burning bush says, you will go and you will free my people. And Moses says, okay, and who should I say sent me? And God says, I am who I am. The first name for God, Hagar gives us, Elroy, or Elohim, God sees me. The second name Moses gives us, I am who I am. So in Hagar's story, we have God seeing her. That's a crucial part of her story. God sees her. And then if you compare and contrast that to the gospel reading today, which for the record, we're in for several weeks of tough gospel lessons, so you should just buckle up. It's not going to get significantly better in the coming weeks. But today you have this gospel lesson from Matthew that says, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Father against son, mother against daughter, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. If you love your children more than me, you're not worthy. If you love your parents more than me, you're not worthy. It's a hard reading. When I was preparing for the sermon this week, I was reading it silently, because I typically don't read out loud for fun unless there are people to hear it. So I was reading it in my head, and at the 9 a.m. service at St. Stephen's, I read it aloud for the first time, and I thought, wow, that is so much worse spoken out loud than it is in my head. You have this really difficult reading, which is really about families. So I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. If you want to answer, I'll be honest, it'll probably throw me off, but I guess you can. But no one is required to answer. Who among us cannot understand family dysfunction? Who among us cannot understand a family that is dysfunctional? A family that is not perfect? Is there any among us who has the perfect family? Because therapists and psychiatrists and people who study families, even if they take the perfect case study of a human family, that family will be imperfect. There will be dysfunction. Human families go with dysfunction because we are people. And sometimes that dysfunction is really catastrophic, and people cut off ties to their family. And here Jesus is saying, if you have a dysfunctional family and you no longer speak to your family, I get that. I see you. I see you exactly where you are. And if you have a family that's a little bit dysfunctional, but you are kind of like acute dysfunctional, that maybe therapists would study and say, that's a healthy level of dysfunction. God gets that too. So one of the kind of quotes that journeyed with us at my conference this week was a Buddhist quote, and I'm going to try not to appropriate it for Christianity. But so the Buddhist quote says, all we are doing in life is just walking each other home. Meaning that we're walking each other to our actual physical houses, we're walking each other to the places we call home, and then ultimately we're walking each other home to whatever higher power we believe in. I'm not going to say God because it's a Buddhist quote and I don't want to appropriate it for us. We're walking each other home. And any woman in this congregation or man who's ever walked a woman home knows that walking a woman in particular home has a function to it. It's nice to have some company on your way home, but there's a function to walking somebody home. You walk them home to make sure they get there, to make sure they arrive at their destination safely. So when we think about walking each other home, we do so with the God of Hagar, the God who sees us. And may we remember that the woman who is named in the Bible, which is actually somewhat rare, many women are not named in the Bible, but the woman who history likes to gloss over, pretend her story doesn't matter, the woman who was cast out time and time again, that woman, her God sees us. And when we are in despair, we're all just walking each other home with the God who sees everything. Amen.